I'm glad you're with me tonight because I'm going to talk about a subject that I don't usually touch on. But tonight, since it's Halloween week, I want to talk about a truly scary story. I want to talk about hell. And I want to give you a very clear picture of what hell is like from my perspective as well as from what the Bible says and what Jesus says. And I think it could very well scare you to life. Now, this isn't a message that will just scare you to death, but I believe it can actually have eternal consequences and it could scare you right to life with Jesus forever in heaven. And so I want you to pay close attention to what I say tonight and just hear what God has to speak to you as well. There's a message notes section on your screen, and if you'll read that passage right now, I'm just going to play a song so that you can read and hear from God about what Jesus describes hell is like. And you'll read in a passage in Luke chapter 16, you'll read about a man who went to hell and another man who went to heaven, and the difference between the two places. So I want you just to take a few moments just to read that while I play a song, and then we'll come back in a few minutes and talk about it. Thanks. I hope you'll join me for this topic tonight about hell. I was just thinking about a joke that I heard about a man who died, went to heaven, and he stood before St. Peter at the pearly gates. And St. Peter asked him, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And the man said, "Well, I helped a lot of sick people. They were sick, and I managed a healthcare organization, and I determined their time in the hospital, and so that was my job, and I just helped a lot of sick people. And St. Peter looked at him, and he thought about it for a minute, and he said, "Well, okay, you can come in, but you can only stay 3 days." Well, thankfully, heaven isn't like that. But unfortunately, hell isn't like that either. Once you make your choice, whether to follow Christ or not, you're going to be in heaven forever, or you're going to be in hell forever. And frankly, I don't know a lot about hell, but I know enough that I don't want to go there. I first encountered hell, at least the reality of hell, 11 years ago. I was sitting in an auditorium, and I was hearing a man describe about how Jesus came into the world, and he explained that God had sent Jesus for a very specific reason, that throughout the whole Bible, men had been turning away from God, and every time they turned away, God was grieved in his heart, and said that someday he was going to have to destroy the world and punish all men for this. But he said, "I will send my Son to make a way out for them, and anyone who believes in him could have eternal life." And so Jesus is going to come back again another day and bring that ultimate destruction. And it said that there would be a day when it would be too late to make that decision, and those who hadn't made a decision for Christ would be sent to hell for the deeds that they'd done. And I decided that night that I knew enough at that point that I didn't want to go to hell. And I repented of my sins and I accepted Christ as my Savior, and it changed my life the very next day. Everything in my life changed. I had a whole new perspective on my life, and it's been the same for many, many thousands of people who have made a similar decision. And so that was my first encounter with hell, and the reality hit me that there really was a hell, and the great joy hit me that there really was a heaven as well. But you don't have to take my word for it. You can take God's word for it. Here's what Jesus says about hell. Many people admire Jesus and respect him as a great teacher. They believe what he says about heaven because they're very eager to go there. But some people don't believe what he said about hell. And yet Jesus talked about a very real hell. Here's three things that he says about hell. In the book of Matthew, he describes hell as being a place with fire in it. In fact, an unquenchable fire where the fire never goes out. He warns people not to kill others or even be angry with them, or else they will be, this is his quote, in danger of the fire of hell. Also in Mark, he says, the place in hell is a place where the fire never goes out, where it is not quenched. The second thing that Jesus says about hell is that hell is more painful than cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye. This is in Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 49. He says that if your hand causes you to sin, it would be better to cut it off than to be sent to hell. And having sinned with that hand, he'd rather you cut off that sinful hand than be sent to hell with your whole body. In the same way, he says, if your eye looks lustfully at someone, it would be better to pluck your eye out and go to heaven maimed than it would be to go with your whole body to hell. So in that passage, I get out of it that hell is more painful than cutting off your hand or cutting or plucking out your eye. The third thing that I saw that Jesus said about hell is hell was worse than losing your whole life. It's worse than dying itself. Many people are afraid of death, but many people who even have the assurance of salvation, they know what's going to happen after death, they're still afraid of the process of dying, what it is that's going to kill them. Is it going to be a car accident, some painful trauma, a disease that's going to take their life? People are actually afraid of the process of dying. Well, Jesus says this. He says, do not be afraid of Satan, the one who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Imagine, if dying is more pleasant than hell, it must be a pretty scary place. Not a place that I would want to go to. Now, you can also take what other people say about hell and about the coming destruction. For instance, the book of Revelation speaks about the destruction of the earth, that it's going to be a great fire that comes down from heaven. In fact, in 9 of the chapters of Revelation, that's almost half the chapters of Revelation, it talks about fire coming from heaven and destroying parts of the earth and people's bodies as well as the entire earth itself. So almost half of the book of Revelation, which describes the things to come, talks about this fire that's going to destroy the whole earth. If you don't believe that, you can look at what scientists say. A few years ago when I was doing technology research, I read a book that was talking about technologies of the future, and this book was written by an atheist. It was a secular man who didn't believe in God, didn't believe in Christ. In fact, in the book, he went on to describe how he laughed at people who believed in the Bible and what the Bible said. And yet, you know what he said about the destruction of the world and how it was going to eventually end? It was interesting to me because he described at the beginning of the book how the world was formed. And he said, well, I don't believe the Bible at all. That's all a bunch of baloney. It doesn't make any sense. And he just mocked people. Yet he said, we all evolved from an amoeba that grew in some water that was around. So we all evolved from this water-like substance, and then out of that came the whole earth and all everything else. Well, it's interesting that the Bible says the exact same thing, not describing evolution, but describing the water that starts the whole process of the earth, that the earth was covered with waters. And then he got to the end of the book, and he described what was going to happen at the end of the earth as we know it. And he said, at the end, the sun would simply go out. And I started reading that and I said, oh, well, that must mean he believes that we would all freeze to death if the sun goes out, and that directly contradicts what the Bible says. But no, he went on to describe that if the sun goes out, that it would actually turn into a supernova. It would explode like all stars when they go out. And when that exploding sun hits the earth, it would consume the earth in a great ball of fire. So here, even this man who is an atheist who does not believe in the Bible says the earth started with water and it's going to end in fire. Exactly what the Bible says. So you can take my word for it, take the scientist's word for it, take Jesus' word for it, or just take God's word for it himself. The world will end in a great ball of fire, and he wants us to escape from the flames. And I pray that tonight you would make a decision that you too would escape from the flames. What are you waiting for in making a decision for Christ? Here's a couple things straight from the Bible that says even though there is a difference between heaven and hell, many people will go the route to hell, but only few people will choose the route to life or heaven. And you have to wonder why that would be. But only few people find the path. And I believe that only few people are seeking God, and that's why it will be this way. But God doesn't want anyone to perish, and that's why he sent his son into the world. In fact, it was like an Agatha Christie novel when I heard it. It was one of the best endings to a story that couldn't even be conceived by man. The end of the world is actually a double ending. There are two comings of Christ. The first coming, God said, I am going to destroy the world. I'm going to do this thing. I am so grieved at what man has done that I'm going to destroy them. But first, I'm going to make a way of escape. I'm going to send Christ down, my son, down to the earth to warn people and to die as a sacrifice for their sins. And then anyone who believes in Christ will have a chance to go and be with me in heaven forever. Anyone who doesn't believe in Christ and doesn't believe that he's the one that I sent, then they will simply get the punishment for the sins that they had coming anyway. But I, God, have provided an escape route for people who are wanting to escape the coming destruction. Then his son is raised back up from the dead, raised to the right hand of God, and here comes the double ending. He sends Jesus back again into the world to destroy the earth like he promised he would do. But just before he does, he will pull his people out, and they will escape from the flames before the whole earth goes up in a ball of fire. Are you waiting for some more information? Do you need a miracle to believe in Jesus? Maybe you need someone to come back from the dead to tell you exactly what hell is like. Well, that's exactly the passage that I told you to read earlier. Let's take a look at it now. This is in the chapter of Luke. And it describes these two men. One was a rich man and one was a servant of the rich man. And follow what happens in verses 23 through 31. In hell, where he, the rich man, was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus, the servant, by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus, my servant, to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. So all he wanted was Lazarus the servant to come and just dip his finger in the tip of water and then to touch his tongue with it. Hell was so torturous. The fire was so hot. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So heaven and hell are very separate places, and you cannot go back and forth between the two. You don't get 3 days in one to make your decision. You don't get 3 days in the other to make your decision. You make your decision here on earth, and then you are sent to one or the other, and there's a great chasm between the two, and you will not be able to cross it later. He answered, this is the rich man said, he answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets, basically the Old Testament. They have the scriptures already. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Basically, Jesus was saying that we've got all the facts we need to make a decision right now. You know whether you've sinned or not. You know that the sins you've done cannot be paid for by any amount of money you give. They can't be paid for. They can't be made up for in any way that you could think of. In fact, the only way they could be made up for is for someone to die, and that someone was Jesus Christ. And he died for you and for those sins. And he made it very clear on the cross that it was finished, it was done, and all you had to do was believe in him, and those sins would be paid for, that debt would be paid, and you could be free to come to heaven again. So that's what you need to do if you haven't made that decision. You don't need any more convincing. You know that you're sinful. We all know it. We've all seen it. And yet, we still wait for a miracle. We wish that someone would come back from the dead. But let me tell you this passage in Luke 13, and this is the one that tipped me over the edge as well. When I heard this passage, I said, okay, I need to make my decision today. It said that Jesus will return, and he will take his people. And when the door is closed, people will be standing outside, knocking and pleading to open the door. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. So this door will be closed. People will see Jesus. It says that everyone will see Jesus when he comes back the next time. Everyone will see him coming in the clouds. And I can tell you that many people will be running after Jesus, saying, Jesus, we believe you now. Please take us with you. But then Jesus, in his own words, says, it will be too late. The door will be shut, and you will be outside banging and screaming and saying, let me in. Just like the people in the days of Noah, when God destroyed the earth the first time with a flood. They were banging and screaming on the doors of the ark, but it was too late to open the door. They had already made their decision. Even if they made no decision, they had made a decision. You can't sit on the fence on this one. You're either for Christ or you're against him. You cannot be in the middle. And I want to urge you to make that decision to be for Christ. And once you make that, you need to be for Christ for the rest of your life. This is a matter of being for Christ in everything you do, in every aspect of your life. The nice part about this story, this truly scary story that I'm telling you tonight, is that it has an interactive element to it. And that means that you can choose your own ending to the story. You can choose life or you can choose death. Romans 6:23 puts it like this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So you can choose the wages of your sin, which is the penalty for your sin, and that is death. Or you can choose eternal life, and that's just choosing to receive the free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I urge you to choose life. Choose life. We're going to pray in a few minutes when I come back. I'm just going to sing a song to the Lord. But I want you to think about that. I want you to think about a passage from 2 Peter as well. If you've already made that decision, there's a powerful passage that says that we need to be very careful how we live our lives once we've made that decision. Because God will come back, the world will be destroyed, and that's going to impact how we live. Look at this in 2 Peter before we go to a song, and then we'll come back and pray. This is 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9 through 14. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Peter believed in hell. Jesus believed in hell. John believed in hell. I believe in hell. I pray that you too would believe in hell and you would choose heaven. Here is what I say to believers. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, What kind of people ought you to be? Let me read that again. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. We're going to pray after this song, and I also want to tell you a short story about a city called Nagasaki and how God's destruction is worse than any destruction than we could imagine. But come back with me in a minute. I just want to sing a song that just says, glorify thy name, God. Glorify your name in all the earth. And I just pray that his name would be glorified tonight and throughout the world until he comes again.
Thank you.
The story I want to share with you is that God's destruction is imminent. It is coming, and it's going to be more total than anything we've ever imagined. I read in the paper that there's a city called Nagasaki in Japan, and after Hiroshima was bombed back in World War II, that ended that war, they also bombed a city called Nagasaki. And people estimated that it would be centuries before either of those cities would ever be inhabited again. It would be centuries before anything grew again because of the radiation levels and because of everything else that had happened because of this destructive power of the atomic bomb. Yet that's only been 50 years ago, and you know what remains in Nagasaki? Do you know if you went there and saw the landscape, do you know what you would see? You would see trees and buildings and houses. It's all been built back up. It's been rebuilt. The flowers have grown, the trees have grown. In fact, the only reminder that there was ever a bomb dropped is in the city of Nagasaki, right in the center of a central park, and it's just a memorial to the bomb and that the bomb had dropped at that spot. But otherwise, things had grown back. In fact, volcanic eruptions don't cause the destruction that we're talking about. When a volcano erupts, it actually provides a nice, rich soil for things to grow in. When Mount St. Helens erupted, they were concerned that things would never grow back again, and yet they grew back within a few years. Things started sprouting again. In fact, Hawaii is one of the most beautiful paradises of the earth, and all it is a bunch of volcanoes that have been erupting over the years. So even a volcanic eruption doesn't match what God is going to do. Here's what happens when God sets his mind to destroy something. He said he was going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. This was 4,000 years ago, because of the wickedness of the people. In fact, he was quite willing to spare it, even if there were 10 righteous people in the city, but he could not find 10 righteous people. And so he had to destroy the city. And when he destroyed it, he said nothing would ever grow here again, no man would ever live here again. And 4,000 years later, do you know what you see when you go to that spot in the earth? Absolutely nothing. It's a desert, it is dry, there is no growth, nothing on it whatsoever. God, when he chooses to destroy something, does it totally and completely, and that's what he's going to do at the end of the world. There will be nothing left of it whatsoever. There will be no rebirth. There will be no second generation of the planet Earth. There will only be a total destruction. And God has promised that that will happen. So the question is, how ought we live our lives with this imminent destruction in mind? And I beg you, as well as Peter begs you, to live your lives holy and blameless and righteous. Repent of your sins and continue to walk with God. Let's pray that we'd be able to do that. Lord, I thank you that you loved us so much that you were willing to send Jesus to warn us of the coming destruction, that you didn't want anyone to perish, but that you said, I am going to provide a way of escape for anyone who wants it, for anyone who believes in my Son. Thank you, Lord, for that warning. Thank you for sending Jesus to die as a sacrifice for our sins so we wouldn't have to. God, if there's anyone out there listening right now, listening to this broadcast later as it's recorded, even years later, God, I pray that they would make that decision right now to believe in your Son, Jesus, that they would not want to be like one outside the door banging and knocking and screaming to get in and Jesus says, I'm sorry, I never knew you, because it would be true. If you don't have fellowship with Jesus, he never did know you. He never fellowshipped with you because you never invited him in. I ask you now to invite him in. He's knocking at your door right now saying, please, I'm trying to give you another chance. Repent of your sins, believe in me, and we will walk together forever. If you want to do that, just tell the Lord you're sorry for your sins, you believe in his Son Jesus, and you want to be in heaven forever. I pray that it would scare you right to life. Now, for people who have already made that decision, I want to pray for you now that you would be able to walk holy and upright and blameless. Lord, I just pray that you would help the people that are watching. You would help me and Lana right here, Lord. You would help our kids. You would help other people's kids to live holy and blameless before you, to live their lives in a way that is fully aware of the imminent destruction of the earth, Lord, I don't know how soon that is, but you, in your own words, said it was soon. God, I imagine that means soon. And God, I just want to be pure and blameless before you when that day comes. And I just ask that you would keep me holy, convict me of sin, that would help me to understand how I can live a better life for you. Help me to know how to follow you, and help the people that are watching to do the same things, Lord. God, we sure do love you. We sure do glorify your name throughout the earth. And we just thank you for providing a way of escape from this truly scary story. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I hope tonight's been a blessing for you. If you want to talk further, we have a chat room here at the ranch, and you can just go to the area that says talk to someone, and there will be someone there. I'll be there, and a couple other people will be there to talk with you and pray with you further if you'd like further follow-up. Also, throughout the week, you can email me at eric@theranch.org or my wife at lana@theranch.org, and we'll be glad to pray with you and send a note back to you. Or you can find us on ICQ as well, and that's also on the page, how to download that software and how to get to that. I'm so glad you're able to watch this broadcast, and I pray you join me next week as well when we're going to be talking about the fear of the Lord and really how that's the beginning of wisdom. So if you need wisdom in your life, if you need answers to questions, we're going to talk about how you can enter into that relationship with God so that you can get the answers from Him that you need to life's toughest questions. Thanks for joining me at the ranch. Have a great day or a great night, and we'll see you next week.